Thank you, Art. Beautiful. Well, good afternoon, everyone, brethren, guests. Great to see everybody here today. And fortunately for us, we didn't have to deal with some of the snow they had predicted. It was went a little bit north, which is a good thing, and I, for one, appreciate it. I don't mind some snow, but I find that the older I get, the less I like shoveling it. So we'll have to do without. We have just enough that looks pretty in the pictures. Fine, that'll work just beautifully. So I hope you're having an enjoyable and a glorious Sabbath day. Welcome to those that may be looking at this on the movie afterwards. And brethren, as we begin today, I have to say there are some tie-ins, and I do appreciate the Psalm 108 that we sang. That is a very good, excellent, inspiring piece. And also, we're going to talk a little bit about one of the letters from Paul today. So that was a good tie-in as well. What I'd like to do to begin, though, if you would please begin turning to Isaiah 32 in verse 1. Isaiah 32 and verse 1. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Also, the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. What does this have to do with Paul? Well, we'll get there. The passage in Isaiah is basically a prophecy. And one of the purposes, I feel, for prophecy is to inspire and encourage people. We need that in our lives. We need to have a little hope. We need to have a little oomph. And God tells us some things that will be to encourage us. That's part of the reason for this. Basically, this prophecy was for Hezekiah. Jerusalem was under siege at this time, and they were worried. I mean, they had 200,000 enemies outside their gates. They had a lot to worry about. But God had promised them relief, and in this prophecy, it just lets them know there's a plan, it's going to work out, you're going to have all these powers and strengths in the kingdom, you're not going to have to worry about these physical things. And it's mixed in throughout the scripture with prophecy for encouragement, for hope, for looking forward, to help us to have our eyes looking forward. That's where we need to be, because the life that we live in this flesh oftentimes isn't what we would like it to be. So the deliverance is there, and he does prophesy about this specifically. This is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, which again is something that will encourage all of us. I'd like to take a look at just an excerpt from what the Henry commentary in my eSword program had to say about this verse. They say, when God designs favors for his church, he pours out his spirit both to prepare the people to receive his favors and to qualify and give success to those whom he designs to employ as instruments of his favor. That's old King James. Sorry about that. Basically, what this is saying is that God has a purpose and a plan. We're part of that purpose and plan. God called us specifically with something in mind for each of us to do. And he's going to give us the Holy Spirit. He's going to give us fruits of the Spirit and other strengths and helps to get us through so that we do what he wants us to do. Brother, our loving Father didn't call us to fail. He called us to be successful, to do his work, his will, his purpose, and to accomplish the job. And that is all part of what he's called us to do. He wants us to be successful, and the prophecies do strengthen us for that. Well, what do we have to face? Well, in any of your lives, I'm sure you have difficult tasks from time to time. Life isn't easy in this particular age. How about stress? Anybody have a little stress? Every single day in our world, in our life, in our country, we're on a treadmill. We're constantly moving. We're constantly under pressure. Stress is everywhere. And then just for kicks, you've got illness. You've got weather disasters. Occasionally, there's an earthquake. all sorts of different problems. How about terrorist attacks? It's been a long time, but we did go through that. And I'm not sure how much people can be aware of these things. In my business, in the electrical world, occasionally electrical things happen that really don't seem to have any explanation. And I wonder if they aren't really terrorist attacks. A lot of our electrical systems are controlled by computers, which can be very easily hacked into. I mean, the news reports you say don't tell you what happened. They never do. They just say, well, this was an anomaly or this happened or that. They don't tell you. They may not even delve into it. But I have to wonder. So you've got all those things that we're facing every single day, and that leads to stress, and we need help. What I'd like to do then is just take a basic review, not about stress, not about prophecy, but about our preparing for the Passover, which is 5 weeks away. And time does fly. And the older you get, the faster it goes. So time does fly. We've got 5 weeks. And I think we need some encouragement as we go through that, which is the purpose of the prophecy and some of the references I'll use. But we'll be doing a little repetition too. I mean, for some of us, this is nothing new. We've been through this time and time and time and time again. But we do have new people. We do have people that were recently baptized. This might be their first Passover. So it's good to have a review for them. But you know, Mr. Armstrong, when he was still alive, constantly went back to the trunk of the tree. He always went back to the trunk of the tree. And he also said, almost every time I ever heard him speak, that I've read the end of the book and we win. Repetition is strengthening. Repetition is good. And I don't know about you, but with my mind, I need that repetition. It's a very good thing. Near the end of his life, John said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 20, and this is the New King James Version. I'm sorry, 1 John 5 and 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is in us. God is working in us. And we need to think about that and rely on him as we look at ourselves for Passover, in preparation for Passover, and for our daily lives, everything that we go through. God is there. He knows and cares for us, and he's going to help us through it. So, that's the purpose for the encouragement. Our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and God the Father have a tremendous investment in us. And there is, like any other investment, they are expecting a return on investment. Okay? And our lives today are that return on investment. I'd like to also take a brief look at 1 Corinthians 11:28. Again, still giving some background and the idea behind all this. But this is where we get the idea about examining ourselves before the Passover. 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 28. And we read this every year, multiple times a year. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The Greek word in this passage for examine is dokimazo, dokimazo. The primary meaning of that is to test. So we are to test ourselves, but it's also part of the meaning of that particular word that we're to succeed. We're to see by testing ourselves that we can do it, that we can improve, that we can grow, that we can be the children of God that he wants us to be. So that word, examine, we're to look at ourselves, but we're to look at ourselves with a positive. Maybe I'm a little weak here, but I can do it. I can get the help that I need. And that's the reason for that. If you want to look at that later, it's Strong's Hebrew and Greek Dictionaries, word number G1381. And the root of that word is from G1384, dokimazo. God is our great provider, not just of the physical needs. He gives us all the spiritual help that we need as well. We do have a challenging work to do within each of ourselves. I mean, I'll admit, I'm a challenge to myself. And if we're going to be honest, we probably all are challenges to ourselves. So for point number one today, again going to one of the letters of Paul, please join me in Ephesians 4. And we'll be going back and forth to this. If you have a little string, you can mark it. It would be good. Or use the old finger method. Ephesians 4, and I'd like to begin in verse 14. Ephesians 4, 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Do you ever think about examining yourself for that, of what teachings you've allowed, what you might listen to? That is something that everything we are goes through our mind. That is the programming tool. So if we allow things in our mind, that colors our minds, and we need to think about what's going in it. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ. And that is our goal. We want to become like Jesus Christ. So item number one on our list, how am I doing on being a mature Christian? This is something that God is concerned about. How are we doing? You know, we all have to look at ourselves and judge. We're not supposed to judge one another. We are supposed to judge ourselves. We are to be growing past being spiritual babies. That's what we're doing here. Please join me in 1 Peter 2. Keep your fingers in Ephesians. 1 Peter 2. In verse 2. Breaking into the context. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Who is Peter addressing this to? Is this just to some newly converted members that he's addressing this to? Not necessarily. If you go back to 1 Peter 1:1, he addresses this to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. If you remember, when Jerusalem was surrounded in 70 AD, there was a great dispersion, and the Jewish people and the Christians were forced out of Jerusalem to all areas of the world. So it doesn't say specifically, but my thought about this is that he's addressing this to the Christians, to the Jewish members who had left Jerusalem in 70 AD and were now dispersed throughout the Greek world. He's addressing this letter to them. And they should know these things. They should not be babes. They should not be needing milk. They should be needing strong word, because they've had this foundation. The Jewish members had had it all their lives. And a lot of those that were converted and are now Christians had had that same background. So they should have known these things. But people being people, it's easy to slip. He's reminding them and reinforcing this aspect of it, that we're to grow. While it doesn't specifically say that, again, I think it was the persecution that drove them out. They did know this for years. And he also says in 1 Peter 2:1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, and then he says, as newborn babes. So part of it is filtering out these negative things that we may have allowed in our minds by the world around us. I mean, news is extremely negative. A lot of the TV is extremely negative. A lot of the things on the internet are extremely negative. If we don't watch it, those things can influence us. And that's what I think he's talking about here. I actually had been slipping into a bad habit myself recently, which Becky, my wife, corrected me on and guided me to thinking about it. And that is that the company I work for is owned by the French. They have gone on a campaign, I believe, they haven't explained it, but we're outsourcing a lot of different things within our company. All of the HR is all outsourced. Payroll's outsourced, which has been fun because the last three paychecks, or three of the last four, have been incorrect. So that's just a minor thing. But tech support, all these things have been farmed out. So when you call to ask about any of these things, to report a problem, you don't know where this person is in the world that you're going to be speaking to. Some are in the Philippines, some are in Mexico, some are over in other areas in Asia. You don't know who you're going to get. And basically, when I call, I don't get an answer. The first call, I don't get an answer. The second call, sometimes they forget to call back. Now, I'm trying to give them the benefit of the doubt. You know, there are different cultures. They don't have this run mentality that we have in our nation. They don't understand it. That's not part of their culture. But we've got a business to run. Somebody somehow has to get the idea that we need to get these things fixed. After 2 or 3 weeks of this, I get kind of frustrated. And I started thinking and speaking disparaging remarks towards these poor folks. And it may not be their fault at all, but I'm getting upset. And I'm thinking and saying, calling them wrong things, and Becky had to correct me for it. And I'm glad she did. But that's just part of it. We live in a high-pressure cooker world. Things are going out in those directions. We can't control it. We have to live it. We're not supposed to think negative thoughts about our brother. And I'd like to look at some scriptures about that, just to back that point up. Let's turn, please, to Deuteronomy 28. This is one that many, many people know. Deuteronomy 28, the blessing and curses chapter. In verse 43 of Deuteronomy 28, it says, "The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower." We're seeing that. And the sins of our nation are bringing this about. And we're having to deal with this every day because the aliens are rising higher and higher above us. It doesn't necessarily make them bad. God may be using them to correct us. God does want us all to repent. He wants our nation to repent. He wants the best for every single person. And that, because he loves us, he's going to correct us. And that's part of what this is. In Zechariah 10, if you join me there, there's another mention of aliens. And this, I think, gives us even a better idea of how we're to treat them and act toward them. Zechariah 7 and verse 10. Again, this is the New King James Version. "Do not oppress the widow or fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." Well, to me, this is saying that all these folks listed here, we're to consider as brothers. And aliens are part of that. We are to love aliens within our nation. And really, a lot of them are very fine folks. I haven't had any problem with them. But different cultures around the world have different ways of doing things, and sometimes that creates a clash. We just have to think about how we're going to react to that and react in a godly way. So that was the idea behind that one. Jesus Christ, of course, who is our example, he was the one that loved everybody. He died for everybody. That's our example. That's what we're supposed to follow. So we should have love for every single person. Now, they might have problems. We need to learn to forgive. We need to get past it. We need to go on. All right, so that's just part of growing. Part of growing. Point two, we're going to go back now to Ephesians 4. This time we're going to look at verse 17. And as we go on, you'll get the idea that this whole chapter, chapter 4 and chapter 5, if you want a checklist of things to look at, to examine for yourself before Passover, that whole chapter 4 and chapter 5 is loaded with points that you can look at. So in Ephesians 4, verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds." That kind of hit me. Wow. Can we actually do this? Well, as a point of reference, in science class in school, there's a demonstration they do with frogs, okay? If you put a live frog in a beaker of water that's at room temperature, they'll just sit there. If you turn on the Bunsen burner, you can literally cook them to death because they won't jump out. They just don't react to that slow change. If you try to put them in a beaker of boiling water, they jump out, okay? So how does that apply to this? Well, the world around us is slowly getting the heat turned up. And if we don't watch, if we aren't examining ourselves, if we aren't looking at these things, just like the rest of the world, as that temperature goes up, we're going to cook as well. And we do need to think about that. We do need to look at it. There's a peer pressure comes to mind, actually. And there's a sermon that I tried to listen to this, but apparently when they posted it, they've got the wrong sermon with the wrong title, because I did listen to it and it doesn't talk about this. So hopefully I'll find it. I would like to listen to it. Mr. Stan Martin in London, Kentucky, he gave a sermon entitled Following the Crowd. And the description of it is that we need to avoid peer pressure and stand up for the truth of the Bible. That's a tall order. It seems like in our world today, the last thing you want to be is a Christian. It's okay to take pot shots at all the Christians you want, just don't criticize anybody else for anything. Just Christians is open season. Well, what do? Please join me in Revelation 13. I'll take a quick look at this. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 3. This is talking about the beast power, the beast. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. The entire world is going to marvel and follow the beast, except for a few little people here and there that know God's truth, that know God's purpose and plan, that know what's going on, and are going to focus on what God's wanting us to do and be that people in opposition to the entire remainder of the world. Matthew 24, 24. Something's wrong. My Bible's working better than it normally does. The pages aren't sticking together. Matthew 24, 24. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. God is going to allow these other people to do tremendous miracles and things that will sway a good part of the world to believe they are the power of God. We have to be grounded, know the truth, know what to look for, and watch ourselves so that we don't fall prey to that. Because as we just read, the whole world is going to go after them. It's going to take some strength to fight that whole flow to do what the entire rest of the world is doing. And we have to rely on God and Jesus Christ to give us that strength. One of the answers to that is in Philippians 4, which also is another one of our letters from Paul. Philippians 4, starting at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's what we need to do. Whenever we're struggling, whenever we're having difficulties, whenever we need help, God wants to give us all those things, but he also wants us to ask. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Would you like to be guarded? I would. This says that God will give us this if we ask, his peace, his understanding. We'll have that knowledge, we'll understand what's going on around us so that we don't get so upset because we know what's going on. That's very helpful. And when we ask, he will guard our hearts and our minds. It's a very great blessing that we have. Verse 8, Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Today's news world, TV world, radio world, whatever you want to think about, you know, you almost have to shut them off to achieve this, because you're going to be bombarded with the exact opposite of all those things, with any of those things going. It's just the world we live in. But if we do work on these aspects, we will have a much more peaceful, joyful, and a better life. And God put this in there so that we would have that instruction and that help. And it's a very, very good thing. God really does provide for us in many, many ways. For more encouragement, and we won't turn back to this because of time, but you might take a note on Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So God calls us his sons and daughters. It is his pleasure to have us in his family, in his kingdom. He is going to give us the help we need to do that. But we need to look to him for the help in doing those preparations. And remember, too, that he'll give us more of the Holy Spirit if we ask him. That's what we need to achieve all these things. Point three. We'll go back to Ephesians 4. And don't worry, many of you probably are familiar with Mr. Waterhouse. A lot of the younger ones aren't. We're not going to go through both of these chapters. We'd be here till 6 o'clock. Okay, point three, Ephesians 4:22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which goes corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Well, we've heard a lot over the years about the old man. He keeps trying to pop back out of the grave. That's just what happens. Given our human nature, which all of us have, and our very own cheerleader of evil, Satan the devil, we've got to fight to keep that old man down. It is a fight. And there is a lot in the Bible about this as well, about the old man. Please join me in Romans 6, and we'll take a look at that. Learn a little bit more about the old man. Review a little bit more about the old man. Romans 6, beginning in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life, the new man. For if we had been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also united in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sins reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So, this talks about the old man. And the old man should be in the grave. And we should be doing all these things with Jesus Christ's help to be the righteous, to be those that are growing, learning, and doing God's will. But we're not Jesus Christ. We have him in us. We have his power. We can have his help. If we're not careful, that old man bounces back up once in a while. And that we need to examine ourselves for, because that old man is sneaky too. You know, if you get into old habits and things, you might not even realize you're doing it. And that's why we get so many reminders throughout Scripture, because People are people. And these old things can creep back up on us without even thinking about it, which is one of the reasons why I believe we have Passover every year. It's a time when we are forced to look at ourselves, to look at these things, to take a look and see where we are, how we're doing. And of course, what we want to do is do right and do well. But if we don't, does that mean we're condemned? No, it just means we have some work to do. So we get busy, we go to work, we fix it, we go to God and ask for forgiveness, we go on. Everything's fine. Okay, one other thing that came to mind about this is in Matthew 5:22. Because this happens a lot in our world today too. This is Jesus Christ teaching the disciples. Matthew 5 and verse 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Well, Matthew 15:18, well, for sake of time, won't go there. It says, but these things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are all things that when we're under pressure, we're under stress, these things can pop back up. I mean, when I was BC, I had a partner, and one of the things we did was we constantly traded quips, and it was a big game to see who could cut the other guy down worse, okay? And believe me, those things still pop into my head from time to time. That's the old man, and you've got to push him down. You've got to push him down. What's another danger in this realm? How about complacency? Could anybody ever get complacent? Well, yes. Because we are to measure up to the stature and the fullness of Christ. Can we slip in that? Sure we can. Because we can be complacent. We can think we're doing okay. If you don't examine yourself, if you don't go down the checklist, if you don't take a deep look, these things can sneak up on us, and we're not doing God's will. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. This is a very, very slippery slope. As we've seen many times over the years, when vanity comes in and we think we're doing okay, usually we end up with another church group. It's a shame, but that's a lot of times what causes this, because we get vain, we get pride, and that kind of levitates that old man we're supposed to be burying. We need to keep that old man down in the ground where he belongs, and we'll be just fine. Humility, of course, helps defeat the deceitful lust. If we don't think of ourselves more highly than we should, we have the strength to work on these other things. We're not wasting our energy and effort thinking how great we are. So the next verses in Ephesians 4 tell us what to do about this. So we'll take a look at that. We're still there. No, we're not. Ephesians 4, verse 23 and 24 give us the antidote to this. Okay, Ephesians 4, 23 and 24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we put on the new man instead of having the old man be resurrected. Now we're on the right track, and that does help us. So we do need help to do this. God promises the help. He will give us the help. And when we change these behaviors, it really glorifies God. It does. We're to be lights to the world. When we're cleaning all these things up and we're doing a better job of being that light, the whole world can see it and glorify our Father. Point four, Ephesians 4:25. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Okay, in our culture, this takes a mental awareness. Our entire culture is built on lies. If you turn on the TV, I guarantee you, you are going to be exposed to lies just by turning it on. Because, I hate to say it, advertisements, any of the news, it's all done with a spin. There's a program. They want you to understand or believe something and think their way. So that could be a deception. Politicians. What about politicians? You know, it's amazing to me that they have the gall to lie as much as they do, because it's all on record. They can say one thing 2 days, and 2 days later change it, and it was on the evening news 2 days ago. 3 million people saw them say this, and 2 days later they'll swear they never said it. And that's our culture, and it's throughout our culture. Marketing, okay? How about spin doctors? You hear about spin doctors? Well, we have a marketing group in our company, and they're for the most part pretty truthful. I think we have a pretty good company, pretty good product, and they don't have to tell a lot of lies. But I've seen some things that, you know, they kind of spun a little bit, and there's some products that we make that I won't sell because it is spun, and I'm not going to foist that on anybody. So even in the work world, you have to watch out for it. And there's times when, of course, you know I'm in sales, so there's a lot of times I make presentations and doing things in front of people, and sometimes I'll state something incorrectly. If I do go back and apologize and correct myself, the people look at me like I'm out of my mind. What are you doing? I'm trying to tell the truth. That's what we're supposed to do. And that's another thing that can affect that is faulty memory. Well, as you get older, you're going to find your memory is not quite as reliable as it used to be. So there's going to be times when you're going to make mistakes and remember things incorrectly, which, by the way, is a lie. So that happens. You just have to go back and say you're sorry and tell the truth. Do the right thing. But that's all part of growing up. That's all part of being part of God's church and growing. Truth is very important. God's word is truth. And it's very, very important to God, and it needs to be important to us. Four times in Scripture, and this ties in somewhat with what Mr. Graham was talking about this morning, Paul had to state that he was not lying. Why? People probably thought he was lying. So he categorically states, and if you want to write these down, you can check it later, Romans 9:1, 2 Corinthians 11:31, Ephesians 4:25, and 1 Timothy 2:2. He had to defend himself and say that he wasn't lying. Well, why? He was in the Greek-Roman world. Okay, it was highly political. I would imagine public figures, just like today, were known for lying. And since Paul was a public figure doing public speaking every single day, preaching and teaching, his work could be called in contest too, because they're used to public speakers lying to them. And he was painted with the same brush. Regarding the lies too, Satan, of course, is the father of lies. And you might just take a note of this. John 8:44, Jesus Christ states, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So that's where lies come from, and we don't want to be in that camp. We want to be trustworthy people. We want to do that for the world so that they have something that they can trust and have faith in too. So when we're telling people the good news, they have to believe us to be of any help and benefit to them. So we need to tell the truth, and we need to have that persona. That's something we can look at. Point five, Ephesians 4:26. One scripture down. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." That's a good one. You know, Jesus Christ set the right example on this too. Can you imagine all the abuse that he took all those times? And he didn't take it out on the folks. He prayed for them. When the money changers in the temple, he walked into the temple and he saw all these folks stealing and cheating and lying. He went in, and in Matthew 21:12 it says, "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Well, Christ is God. He has the right to judge people and to declare that. We don't. I mean, we've been taught many times, we can condemn the sin, but we shouldn't condemn the sinner because we've all been there. We all need forgiveness. We need to forgive to be forgiven. So that was just one part of it. The other part I mentioned earlier in Matthew 5:22, what do you do if you're driving down the road, you've got your family in a car, and some guy shoots across three lanes, cuts you off, and nearly causes four or five cars to wreck? How do you react? Well, not always in the best way. It's just part of it. It's just those, that past can come out, that anger can come out, and we may do things that normally we wouldn't do. So we do have to look at this. How am I doing on anger? I mean, it's if you see all the thievery that goes on in the world and all the evil that goes on, the death and destruction, it's easy to get angry about that. Very easy to get angry about that. Be angry and do not sin. We have to forgive those and work on forgiving ourselves and work on controlling our anger. Self-control is a very difficult thing, but it is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and it is one of the things that we need to work on. Okay, last point, point six. Please join me, and this is going to be no, I better not say it. I'd be lying. Ephesians 4:27. One more line down. Nor give place to the devil. Nor give place to the devil. Could we give place to the devil? Do we give place to the devil? We have to examine ourselves on this because it's in God's word. It's something that he's concerned about or it wouldn't be there. The complete Jewish Bible had an interesting reading of this verse. Beginning in, I'm going to start in Ephesians 4:26 in that version, the complete Jewish Bible. It says, "Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down before you have dealt with the cause of your anger," which I thought was pretty good. Verse 27, "Otherwise, you leave room for the adversary." What they're saying is we open that door to Satan when we're angry and we don't properly deal with it. And anger can be a part of life. Don't give place to the devil. The word place in this, when I checked it in the concordance, the word in Greek means like a spot. It doesn't have to be a great big place, a little spot. And when I think of spot, I think of a smaller thing. So it doesn't take much for Satan to get a foothold. It just takes that little spot. What I'd like to do from here, for sake of time, is go to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And get some direction on what we do about all these things. Because there's quite a bit, and there's more. I mean, if you keep reading in Ephesians 4 and going to Ephesians 5, there's quite a checklist. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." Verse 6, "But I trust you will know that we are not disqualified." We are told to examine ourselves, especially at this time of year as we approach Passover. There's so much that we can think about, so much we can do. And here's a nice list. Just keep going in Ephesians 4, take a look at each one of those points, meditate on it a little bit, think about it. Could this possibly be me? Could this be happening to me? For a closing scripture, I'd like to this time not go to Ephesians. I'd like to go to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And before we read this, our 6 points we looked at today are: 1, become spiritually mature; 2, do not walk as the rest of the world walks; 3, put off the old man; 4, speak the truth, be a truthful person; 5, be angry and do not sin; 6, do not give Satan an open door. And then we'll look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from sins in his own blood. Verse 6, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Encouragement. God believes in encouragement. He wants to encourage all of us to be part of his family, and he gives us all the tools we need for that. It's all right in here. As we read the stories, as we look on these things, as we examine ourselves with the idea of success, which is the way the Greek is originally indicating, we can become part of the family of God. We have a tremendous future. What awesome encouragement. What an awesome future. So since the Sabbath pictures that awesome future, have an awesome Sabbath.